Up is the news. Iran slams the normalization of relations between some Islamic countries and Israel, saying such compromising moves will not save the regime from certain collapse. Palestinian businesses slam Israel's decision to suspend exports from the besieged Gaza Strip, saying it puts the territory at risk of a humanitarian catastrophe. Also ahead, an Islamic association in France files a complaint against state authorities' decision to ban wearing abaya by Muslim girls in school.
Welcome to World News. We're live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us.
Our top story this hour: Iran says Israel's atrocities against the Palestinians and the regime's internal crisis have left it on the verge of collapse.
The Zionist regime is in a position of weakness, decline, and collapse as a result of its own profound and growing internal crisis, as well as increasing opposition and criticism of its daily crimes by international and human rights organizations.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman made the comments in response to a question on a trip by the Israeli Foreign Minister to Bahrain and the official opening of the regime's embassy in the Arab country. Kanani said compromise with Israel violates the rights of the Palestinians.
Any compromising moves toward the Al-Quds-occupying regime by Islamic countries contravene political wisdom and are in violation of these countries' humane, moral, and international obligations to support undeniable rights of the Palestinian nation.
The Iranian official said compromise with Israel on the part of certain Islamic countries will not undermine the resolve of Palestinians to liberate homeland. Elsewhere, the Iranian diplomat pointed to the angry street protests in Libya against the secret meeting between the country's former foreign minister and her Israeli counterpart. Kanani said such demonstrations signal the deep hatred of regional nations towards the Israeli regime. On Monday, Israel officially opened its embassy in Manama. Bahrain, along with the United Arab Emirates, signed a U.S.-brokered normalization agreements with Israel in September 2020. Two more Arab states, Morocco and Sudan, joined the accord later. The normalization sparked condemnation from other Muslim countries. Many Muslim countries believe normalization emboldens Israel and endangers regional stability. Palestinians see the normalization as a stab in the back. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has reacted to the official opening of the Israeli embassy in Bahrain. The movement has reiterated its rejection of all forms of normalization with the regime. Hamas called on all Arab countries to stop normalizing with Israel. It urged the countries to support the Palestinian people in their struggle against the Israeli occupation. The Lebanese Hezbollah resistance movement also condemned the opening of the embassy in Bahrain and the normalization. It said the move is against the will of the people in Bahrain and the region. Hezbollah said the measure was a betrayal of the Palestinian people. Moving on, the Palestinian presidency has warned Israel against intensifying killings and incursions in the occupied territories. The presidency said the United States was also to blame for Israel's persisting crimes against the Palestinians. The presidency said the regime's behavior will lead to a dead end. Now, the presidency spokesman, Nabil Abu Rudina, made the remarks in reaction to Israel's latest military aggression in the Nur Shems refugee camp in the northern city of Tulkarm. Israeli forces killed a young Palestinian man earlier on Tuesday. They also killed a 16-year-old Palestinian boy, claiming he was engaged in an anti-Israeli operation. Israel has killed more than 200 Palestinians so far this year. Palestinian businesses, meanwhile, have strongly condemned Israel's decision to suspend exports from the besieged Gaza Strip as, quote, collective punishment. They say the move will put the territory at risk of a real humanitarian catastrophe. The Federation of Palestinian Industries said the move will have negative repercussions and greatly impact the Gaza economy. The Federation said the decision will lead to the loss of jobs for thousands of workers as hundreds of industrial facilities in Gaza depend on exports. The head of the Gaza Chamber of Commerce, Ayad Abu Ramadan, also called the decision an unjust measure. He called for the immediate reopening of the Gaza crossing and lifting the sanctions that worsen the suffering of the people in the besieged Palestinian territory. Early on Monday, Israel announced it was stopping commercial goods from leaving Gaza through the Karim Shalom crossing. The regime claimed the decision was made due to alleged smuggling. The city of Karbala in Iraq is hosting millions of Muslims from across the world who are commemorating Arba'in. People from all walks of life are converging on the holy city to join the event, which marks the 40th day after the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam and grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. Millions of Muslim pilgrims, including Iranians, have marched for days to join the mourning ceremonies. Muslims believe it is significant to keep alive the movement of Karbala, which is a movement against terrorism, fascism, and despotism. Imam Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in 680 AD while fighting courageously for justice against the much larger army of then tyrant ruler Yazid.
Men and women, young and old, clad in black, marching to the Iraqi city of Karbala to pay tribute and renew their allegiance to Imam Hussein, who is the all-time symbol of fighting injustice, oppression, and despotism. The annual Arba'in March, which is the world's largest religious gathering, brings together millions of pilgrims here. They take the long walk 40 days after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, Prophet Muhammad's grandson, who was martyred along with 72 of his companions during the Battle of Karbala.
As we get closer to the city of Karbala, more people are joining the Arba'in walk, hoping to get there in time for the Arba'in processions.
Tents and special stands called mukib are set up on the path leading to the city to provide pilgrims with free food and other necessities, making this journey even more special.
Iraq is considered a holy land for us Muslims. This is why it brings people from all walks of life together. The Arba'in pilgrimage is, more than anything, a show of solidarity among Muslims. The pilgrimage that is as much about community as it is about religion. That is why it sends such a strong message.
Aside from pilgrims coming from countries including Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Azerbaijan, Bahrain, Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia, the presence of Palestinian pilgrims and their special mukib speaks more than 1,000 words.
This is a very important occasion, and Imam Hussein is a figure that inspires all freedom fighters in the world, particularly us in Palestine. That is why we are here, not just to take part in the Arba'in walk, but also to serve those who are on their way to Karbala.
As Muslims, we are one. There is no difference between us, especially on this occasion and when it comes to Imam Hussein's teachings. However, our enemies, the United States and the Israeli regime, try very hard to divide us. But as you can see here, we are also part of this amazing journey to Karbala. We also take pride in serving the lovers of Imam Hussein because he is our role model and his path is the path that leads to the freedom of Al-Quds.
During the mass prayers, this is exactly what the pilgrims put on display, while crying solidarity every step of the way from Najaf to Karbala. Yusuf Mishahmadi, Haydariya.
Meanwhile, people in Nigeria have joined the millions of other Muslims in the world in the Arba'een March to commemorate the holy event. Danjuma Abdullahi has the details from the Nigerian town of Suleja.
People from all walks of life march several kilometers in the sun, converging on the Suleja town. Throughout their trek, they engage in mourning and vehemently denounce the brutal murder of Imam Hussein, his family members, and his steadfast companions. Groups of people standing by the roadside offered weary trekkers food and juice along the route of the long walk. The participants in the procession say they continue to grieve even 40 days after the anniversary of Imam Hussein's martyrdom.
As we came out today, massively in commemorating, showing a solidarity, showing a love and a condolence for the killing of his grandson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Abba Abdullah, which is the savior of Islam. If not Imam Hussein, Islam could have been another story.
A procession of marchers weave through the streets of Suleja and gathered in a designated location to engage in prayers dedicated to Imam Hussein and those who were martyred with him. The marchers emphasize the enduring legacy of Imam Hussein's martyrdom, underscoring its continued significance and relevance to present-day global issues.
His actions 1,400 years back are something to be emulated and something that will never be forgotten, and something as far as this world exists, the name of Imam Husseini and the actions he took against Tyrant Yazid will never be forgotten.
The participants in the march here say it is another act of mourning for the pain of Imam Hussein during the incidents that led to his martyrdom and the martyrdom of his family members and companions in the Battle of Karbala. Danjuma Abdullahi, Suleja.
Now, moving on, the French government's recent decision to ban the abaya has caused an outcry from Muslims in the country. An association representing Muslims has now tabled an injunction against the ban on the long, loose-fitting robes worn by some Muslim women and girls. The Action for the Rights of Muslims filed the motion with the State Council, which is France's highest court, for complaints against state authorities. The Council of the Muslim Faith also said it was considering putting its own complaints before the State Council. The national body, which encompasses many Muslim associations, warned that the banning of the abaya could create an elevated risk of discrimination. Meanwhile, French schools sent more than 60 girls home for refusing to remove their abayas on the first day of school. The ban is being pushed by the right and far-right figures, while the leftist politicians say it encroaches on civil liberties. Tunisian police have arrested the two top officials in the main opposition Ennahda party. The detentions are the latest in a series of arrests targeting the opponents of President Kais Saied in the past several days. According to party officials, police arrested its interim head, Mundhar Unusi, together with another senior member, Abdul Karim Harouni. Unusi's arrest comes following the publication of audio recordings in which he accused some party officials of seeking to control Ennahda and receive illegal funds. Unusi has rejected the accusations, saying the recordings were fabricated. Earlier this year, Tunisian police arrested the party's leader, Rashad Khanouchi, as well as several other party officials. Many leading political figures have been also arrested for accusing the president of staging a coup. Saied closed the elected parliament in 2021 and moved to rule by decree before rewriting the constitution. Tunisia's political turmoil, police arrest two top officials of Ennahda party. Let's move to some other news now. In Belgium, rights groups have accused the government of violating international law by refusing to process asylum applications from single male refugees. The policy does not apply to Ukrainians and is therefore being branded as discriminatory. Jerome Hughes is in Brussels.
23-year-old Wazir Azrar arrives at the Federal Agency for Asylum Seekers in Brussels, having been in Belgium for 6 months. Wazir says Western powers destroyed his country, Afghanistan, and now help is not available. Officials at the agency rejected his documents.
I have been waiting for that for 6 months. I've been sleeping on the street, also like in the park, yeah. This is a big problem here in Belgium for the Afghan refugees and also for the Syrian refugees, you know.
A coach full of families then arrives, and those people are granted access to the asylum application centre. This is because the Belgian government, led by Alexander De Croo, says male refugees travelling alone are no longer welcome in the country.
They're thinking we are just animals in refugees. They don't respect us. That's why I came here. For example, we need like doctors, like these very important things, but they don't care also.
Hundreds of men, mainly from Africa and the Middle East, are sleeping on the streets of Belgium. At the same time, the country is providing full protection to 62,000 Ukrainian refugees. They enjoy the same rights as EU citizens. The European Commission says it is aware of reports that Belgium is rejecting asylum applications from non-Ukrainian single men.
We understand that these are announcements at this stage, so this is still being discussed by the Belgian government, so we will need to see what is exactly happening, and the Commission will be contacting also the Belgian authorities in this respect.
De Croo's administration insists families, women and children must be prioritised as winter approaches. Groups such as Amnesty International claim the Belgian government has reached a new low. They are demanding that authorities here start respecting EU asylum laws and international asylum laws. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
That report brings an end to World News for this hour.
Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, has said, "If you are filled with joy when you are with us, the Ahlul Bayt, in the upper reaches of the heaven, then be sorrowful when we are sad, and be joyous when we are joyous."
Thank you. in the limelight.
It's no secret there is a serious homelessness problem in the United States, which has assumed alarming proportions in recent years, from rough sleeping to being chronically homeless to living in crowded makeshift accommodations. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. TV noted, a quick trip through any major American city and you can see it for yourself. Tent cities, underneath highways or alongside parks, people sleeping on the sidewalk, overcrowded and resource-stripped shelters. It is estimated that there are nearly 600,000 homeless people across the U.S., marking the highest yearly surge since the government began tracking the data in 2007, according to the Wall Street Journal. Major cities like Los Angeles are seeing homeless populations spike almost 10% from last year. This problem has been deeply exacerbated in the post-pandemic era. Prior to the COVID-19 outbreak, rent was already skyrocketing due to inflation levels as well as development projects forcing long-time residents, mainly minorities, out of their own neighborhoods. The pandemic halted the U.S. economy, at least for the working class, for several months, and thus rent protections had to be placed primarily across the state levels. With Americans out of jobs and back pay piling up on rent, the then Donald Trump administration released three rounds of stimulus checks over the course of a year, totaling around $3,200 for most individuals. Deeply insufficient, this rent would likely only cover 1 month's worth of rent in most major cities. The average monthly rent for a one-bedroom New York City apartment is just over $2,000. The Biden administration focused on returning things back to normal and beating the pandemic, mostly for a political goal, without addressing the reality that millions of Americans face. Not only did rent protections come crashing down without addressing the hundreds of millions of dollars owed in back pay, but the Biden administration cut essential benefits like SNAP benefits, which kicked millions off food stamps. A study showed these benefits reduce poverty by 10% and even child poverty by 14%. Declaring the end of the pandemic and the victory over COVID-19 was no doubt a political victory for the Biden administration, but in doing so, it forced thousands of Americans out of their homes and into the streets. The COVID-era protections, which prove the federal government is capable of working with the state governments to fight poverty and protect people, did not put things back to normal, but returned thousands of people to the same issues with worse conditions. Adding to the diminishing conditions is the threat of a looming recession. Inflation has driven up the cost of basic living in the United States: groceries, gas, electricity. So while SNAP benefits are being cut, costs of the very same items those benefits were helping ordinary Americans out with are rising. Then comes the blame game. Federal authorities shift the blame to local authorities and local policy failures when it comes to the rapidly growing homeless population. Local authorities blame the lack of federal leadership in curtailing the nationwide issue. We'll be right back. Perhaps the only people taking serious steps to fight the homelessness crisis are average, everyday Americans. Groups like Bring Chicago Home take a multi-pronged approach to addressing homelessness crisis at a local level. Creating a policy that would house the 65,000 homeless people living in Chicago, the group has also disrupted then-Mayor Lori Lightfoot multiple times throughout various meetings, demanding that she take action. Their tactics so far have been a success. Now, Mayor Brandon Johnson has adopted the Bring Chicago Home initiative, using real estate taxes for programs to end homelessness. The success of these policies is yet to be seen, but this initiative would not have seen the light of day if it weren't for community organizations. A similar community pushback is also seen in New York. The New York City Rent Board intended to pass a 2-5% rent increase across major areas of the city. Local activists stormed the stage with city council members to demand the increase be stopped. Instead of hearing what renters have to say, New York City Mayor Adams supported the decision of the board and the rent hike was passed. Throughout major metropolitan cities from liberal California all the way to conservative Florida, it has been the same story over and over again. It is indeed a stark reality. Americans who are themselves struggling and living payback to paycheck are the ones taking care of each other and fighting for each other. It may seem like the issue is beyond Washington's grasp, but the reality is that if it wanted to, Washington could solve the homelessness issue overnight. There are currently 16 million homes completely vacant across the United States. With only 500,000 homeless people, there is more than plenty of housing available for the homeless. One could argue that these homes are not exactly where there are homeless people, but that is not true. A good chunk of these homes are within the city limits of most major cities, and even then, a relocation program would not cost much at all. Speaking of things that do not cost much, solving the homelessness issue itself would cost very little. According to advocacy to alleviate homelessness, it would cost just over $20 billion to end the crisis. In isolation, this amount seems like a lot, but let's look at how the Biden administration has spent money. $43 billion on military aid alone to Ukraine. This omits billions of dollars in financial aid, food aid, logistics, etc. $10 billion on federal stimulus to bolster already militarized police. $80 billion on public prisons and jails. The money spent on policing and prisons is worth taking particular notice of, as homelessness itself is treated as a crime. Even in the freezing winter, law enforcement across the U.S. often engage in mass sweeps of homeless camps, tearing down tents, and throwing away what little personal belongings they have. Politicians and some business owners in various areas complain that the tents and homeless people themselves aren't attractive and prevent people from coming to their towns or businesses. Ironically, it's often these very businesses that drive the cost of living in an area and price people out of their homes. So, instead of alleviating the crisis through fixed price renting, the solution taken on by local authorities is to not only evict people from their homes, but drive them from the area completely. The Chicago Coalition for the Homeless reports, in the past few months, we have witnessed city crews threaten to ticket people for sleeping on the sidewalk in uptown, force elderly and disabled people to move their property in the middle of the winter for no apparent reason, bulldoze a tent city while seizing tents that looked almost new and recently occupied, and attempt to seize the tent of a homeless man who was present and asserting that the tent belonged to him. The threat of homelessness is not going away, in the United States. As the economy dwindles and more Americans are forced into living paycheck to paycheck, federal to state governments throw money at criminalization of the homeless instead of actually solving homelessness. The authorities believe that homelessness can't be an issue if nobody sees it. But the reality is everyone sees it. It is a societal crisis. Many feel that they could be next, as more than half of Americans are one paycheck away from homelessness. And with the cost of living skyrocketing, saving money is also becoming a challenge. With real leadership that values human life over profits, perhaps one day Americans will be able to solve the homelessness crisis. But until then, they should not rely on their current political leadership, whether Democrat or Republican, to do anything substantial. The only way forward is for the American people to organize together and take an offensive approach to solving their own problems.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This is Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, and we want to discuss another important topic regarding the speeches and the addresses of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Brother Ali Alevian, and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali Alevian, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaykum assalam. Thank you for having me here.
So today we want to talk about the important concept of adala, or justice, in the thoughts and the speeches of Ayatollah Khamenei. So regarding the concept of adala, or justice, for sure, when we are on the way to achieve justice, there are some obstacles. And these obstacles ban us from reaching the justice in true sense of the word. The leader has also enumerated some of the obstacles that are on our way to reach justice, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. One of the things that the leader has talked about is that a person, if is not purified inside the spirit, his own spirit, cannot reach justice. So from one side in the world, in today's world, from one side we see that the people are getting away and away from purity inside, I mean tazkiyah nafs, purification inside, and purification of spirit. And from the other side, they are looking for justice, okay? And a very big contrast and contradiction that exists. But according to what leader says, if a person does not achieve purification inside, for sure he cannot path the way of justice.
I just want to just mention a couple of verses about the discussion that we have. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who reform themselves.
That's right.
You know, when we stop the process of reforming, that is the time then where we leave justice. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, those who have committed sins, for example, or who were just unjust in their life, they have committed wrong deeds. And after that, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا, and after that, except those who repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ, after they were unjust.
That's right.
وَأَصْلَحُوا, this is very important. Only repentance is not enough. You know, once we just say, oh Allah, forgive me, I will not do this. There is another word Allah mentions, وَأَصْلَحُوا, and they reform.
That's right.
Themselves. This is very important. You know, sometimes we commit sin and it has its own consequences. By just saying sorry, it's not enough. You need to make things right. So for them, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And there is another verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِسْلَاهِهَا. Do not corrupt this world after it has been, you know, reformed. So we need to pay attention, because in the Quran there are many, many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that if someone has done a sin or he did not purify himself, but as soon as he realizes it, because, you know, we are discussing this, why? Because in our listeners, myself first and then the listeners, when they listen to this, obviously we need to take the next step. So what should we do? We know the reasons, like, what are the reasons? The first reason we said, because the people do not purify themselves, go towards the perfection.
Yes.
If I realize that I'm not on that path, the first thing is, tabu, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that, what is it? Aslahu. Then we need to reform ourselves. Because when we do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ. For these kind of people, I go towards them. Because here, atubu is, it's not repentance. I accept their repentance.
That's right.
You know, this exception is very, accepting the repentance is very important.
Allah is tawwab.
Yes.
Allah is tawwab ar-rahim. Acceptor of
He comes repentance. Back. He comes right. back to earth, okay. to us, and he accepts it. So we need to obviously pay attention towards these That's things.
All right. They are for sure very true. But Brother Ali Alevian, if you want to compare the justice system, for example, in a country like Islamic Republic of Iran and the Western world, you know, the definition that they give out of justice is for sure very much different. And but the case is that sometimes, you know, we have some greater points to mention. For example, you know, the both men and women in Iran are paid in terms of the money. I mean, if we have a bank clerk who is a woman and a man, they are paid the same. Mm-hmm. This is what the payment, for example, or wage equality the West has been looking for. And the women, in fact, in the West have been looking for so many years. Or, for example, about the participation at the university, both women and men have the same chance. In terms of using the natural resources in all parts of the country, the governments and the states have to observe justice. So I think the Islamic Republic of Iran could be a nice model if achieved properly.
Yeah.
In terms of, we can say, implementing justice.
Introducing
in the Muslim
a
lands.
New model.
Yeah, or a new model to the world, which has the Aqlani and Ma'naviya at the same time. Isn't it true?
Very true. What you said is exactly true and needs to be even worked on more, because due to the problems that we have been faced with, like that of, let's say, imposed war later on, we have seen the pressure of the sanctions and some mismanagements in the whole system. We have seen that even this kind of look that you said, both are paid, but equally, needs to be even modified in an Islamic way. So any person needs to receive as his sha'niyya, what is it?
A status.
Based on the status that he or she has. So it's sometimes a person with, this is what even Islam tells us, Quran, هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So definitely those who know are not the same as those who do not know. So when we are talking about justice, exactly, is totally different with the status of musawat or equality, if this equality is a good translation for that. So we have this potentiality in our principles, and
That's right.
if it is derived well from the sources, and we expect it from the from the scholars who are in charge of the economy, or let's say economy theories of the country and policy or politicians, to take it from Islamic sources and text to see what is the best model that Islam introduces. Look, I don't want to say that we have not reached yet at all, but we are still on the way to reach that. So the concept that everyone needs to receive and to be paid to the extent that his status requires him or her to be received. This is something that Islam has lots of words to say here.
Okay.
So this is where we can, I think, introduce to the world and say this is the Islam. Unfortunately, Islamic countries were silent in this field, and they have not yet even worked, though they have not been under the pressures that we have been.
Look,
they have not
yet
faced any war that we have been under the pressure of. So you see, the only country that is expected to actually introduce a good role model in this system is Islamic Republic of Iran. And then scholars from seminary schools and even universities, those who are familiar with Islamic principles, Mabani, to work and to extract these rules from Islamic sources. And it is, I think, reachable, and it can be achieved, inshallah. And we shall find that how beautiful Islam looks at the right of the people. We see that no right is violated and neglected. And this is what we are waiting for this to happen. Look, theoretically, we know what Islam says when we are talking about justice, when we have defined it. But in order to implement it in the different classes of the in different, let's say, levels of the society, in the management of the offices and official official departments, so it needs to be, let's say, the laws must be issued and the required, let's say, legislation needs to be enacted. So this is what we are, inshallah, waiting for to happen.
And, you know, sometimes we look at the very beautiful picture of how these big towers are shown to us in the West, also in some of the Arab countries. But when you go behind the scene, just look at how much the minimum wage they have, the laborers, especially the migrators from weak parts of the society. There was recently a documentary showing this, that in what we can say afflicted situations the workers and the laborers who are working in big towers are living, okay, in some of these Arab countries. This is not justice, for sure. And this is not, as Brother Ali said, we can say respecting the Sharia. The position of human beings in today's world as the best creature of Allah on earth. And this is not justice. But I think in the Muslim lands, we have to look for a model which is applicable and which is compatible with the culture and with the religion and with the society in the Eastern world.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, we could see that some of, or most of the models that are coming are, we can say, imported from the Western one, something which has been with their own, we can say, position or secularism, or in terms of the financial thing, the banking system, and even human being in general, okay, that is living over there, for example, without observing religious laws or Islamic laws or something like that. We have to look for a model, and this is the duty of the scholars over here, brothers Said Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Elbiyat.
Well, I just want to say one sentence and
draw
then I'll leave it
for
to
us.
Say it. Look, brother, theoretically, we understand that whatever we understand from Islam, it says, it tells us that there is a very good model here, but it has not yet been organized in the way that is workable. It is workable, but it has not been yet organized for the implementation.
Mm-hmm.
So, as I said, mathematically speaking, let's say 2 multiplied by 2 makes 4, because we see it that Islam tells us that, okay, look, this is the right or the just way to consider the rights of the people, the right of the creatures of God. So when in action, up to bring it into action, so it requires a sort of, as whatever the Westerners did.
Okay.
I mean, they made it well organized and then they presented. So we Muslims, since we have been under, let's say, different pressures in the course of history now, it doesn't mean that we are always
acting
Muslims.
More organized. We have to do that.
We need to make it organized and present it to the whole world.
Inshallah, day by day, we are progressing. Rahbar also has talked about the judicial justice. This is very important. Syed mentioned that the judge has to be just, okay?
Yes.
So the judicial system has to be just and look after the true justice in the society.
The same way that the Imam of the Muslimin, Imam Ali alayhi salam, asked the judge to be judged, to act justly in between me and the person who is actually coming to your court.
Mm.
So these lessons are, as I said, theoretically already. They need just to be presented in a word, organized and well prepared.
We are far away from the true justice, and we as the Muslims have to present the models to the world, and inshallah one day the scholars, well, the people with the help of the scholars can reach such a system and such a model of justice all across the world. But Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Alavian, thank you very much for your elaboration regarding the topic of justice as elaborated by the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners, thank you very much too for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page, also our YouTube channel Khalaf Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty to charges of illegally trying to overturn the results of the 2020 election in Georgia, waiving his right to appear at an arraignment next week. Donald Trump also sought to sever his case from other defendants in this case. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Thank you.
The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. Hours after entering a plea of not guilty in the Georgia election interference case on Thursday, 31st of August, former President Donald Trump filed a motion to sever his case from other defendants who have requested a speedy trial. The moves came after a judge last week set a trial date of 23rd of October for co-defendant Kenneth Chesbrough, who had requested a speedy trial, prompting Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis to reiterate her desire to try all of the case's 19 defendants together. In his court filing on Thursday, 31st of August, Donald Trump's attorney, Steve Sado, said that he will not have sufficient time to prepare for the case by 23rd of October. Respectfully requiring less than 2 months' preparation time to defend a 98-page indictment charging 19 defendants with 41 various charges, including a RICO conspiracy charge with 161 overt acts, would violate President Trump's federal and state constitutional rights to a fair trial and due process of law, the court filing said. Defendant Sidney Powell has also filed for a speedy trial, with her attorney saying in a filing on Wednesday, 30th of August, that Sidney Powell has no substantive connection with any other defendant regarding the charges in the indictment. Earlier on Thursday, Donald Trump entered a not guilty plea in the case and waived his right to appear at his arraignment. Fulton County Superior Court Judge Scott McAfee on Monday set the date of 6th of September for all 19 defendants to be arraigned on charges and enter their pleas in the case. By late Friday, 11 other defendants in the case had also entered not guilty pleas in order to avoid appearing at their scheduled arraignment. Ken Chesbrough, Rudy Giuliani, Harrison Floyd, Michael Roman, Robert Cheely, Scott Hall and Stephen Lee pleaded not guilty on Friday, 1st of September, after Sidney Powell, Jenna Ellis, Trevian Cutty and Ray Smith III entered not guilty pleas earlier in the week. The former president and the other 18 defendants were charged earlier this month in a sweeping racketeering indictment for alleged efforts to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election in the state of Georgia. Donald Trump has said his actions were not illegal and that the investigation is politically motivated. In a related development on Thursday, the Fulton County's District Attorney's Office and former Trump Chief of Staff Mark Meadows both responded to a federal judge's request for more briefings regarding Mark Meadows' efforts to remove his case from state court into federal court. After presiding over a hearing on the matter earlier this week, U.S. District Judge Steve Jones had asked each party to answer whether or not Meadows would qualify for removal to federal court if only some of his acts alleged in the indictment were carried out under the color of his office. The district attorney's office, in its response on Thursday, said that the answer to this question is no, arguing that Mark Meadows is not being prosecuted for his individual acts, but rather because he allegedly, knowingly and willfully entered into an agreement to violate Georgia's RICO or racketeering law. Mark Meadows, on the other hand, in his new court filing, said the answer is yes to the judge's question, arguing that removal is required if any part of his duties related to his office. If the court finds that any charged conduct relates to Mr. Meadows' official duties, that is the end of the inquiry, the filing states. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. Former President Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty in the sprawling Fulton County election interference case, according to a new court filing. Donald Trump had been scheduled to be arraigned in person next Wednesday, 6th of September. Georgia law allows criminal defendants to waive their in-person appearance and enter a formal plea through court filings.
Trump also formally asked the judge to sever his case from his co-defendants who want a speedy trial. Trump attorney Stephen Sado says he will not have sufficient time to prepare his case for trial by 23rd of October, and forcing that trial date would violate President Trump's federal and state constitutional rights to a fair trial and due process of law. His arraignment marks the fourth time that Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty to criminal charges since leaving the presidency. In this case, Trump is charged with racketeering in his alleged efforts to upend the 2020 presidential election results in Georgia. Several of the former president's co-defendants have also waived their in-court appearances and have pleaded not guilty, including Sidney Powell, Trevian Cutty, and Jenna Ellis. Defendants who do not waive their appearance will attend court as scheduled on 6th of September. Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis, a Democrat, has asked the judge overseeing the case last week to schedule a trial for all 19 defendants for 23rd of October. In response, lawyers for Donald Trump said they oppose the proposed date and have previewed the likelihood of pretrial disputes that will drag the proceedings. Several co-defendants, including his former chief of staff, Mark Meadows, have sought to move their cases from Georgia State Court to federal court, a more advantageous legal spot, and a move that also would have the effect of delaying the proceedings. Respectfully, requiring less than 2 months' preparation time to defend a 98-page indictment charging 19 defendants with 41 various charges, including a RICO conspiracy charge with 161 overt acts, solicitation of violation of oath of public office, false statements and writings, forgery, influencing witnesses, computer crimes, conspiracy to defraud the state, and other offenses would violate President Trump's federal and state constitutional rights to a fair trial and due process of law, Sado said on Thursday. Donald Trump faces more than a dozen charges, some of which relate to efforts to put forth fake electors to falsely claim that the then president won Georgia in 2020. He surrendered last week and agreed to a $200,000 bond and other release conditions, including not using social media to target the co-defendants and witnesses in this case. He has also been indicted in three other cases, one relating to a hush money payment to a film actress in 2016 in Manhattan, New York, another case involving the alleged mishandling of classified national defense documents, and a third federal investigation relating to efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.